this. Old Testament picture of Christ. Israel asked for God to give them a king. Give them a king. Now Samuel is an old man now. But you remember when he was born, Hannah prayed and asked for him. And his very name means asked of God. She dedicated to the Lord, and he started staying with Eli when he was just a young boy. And Eli was the priest and the judge of God, prophet of God. And he ministered, Samuel did, unto the Lord before Eli. But Eli was getting old, failed to discipline his sons. Ain't that what it said there in verse 3? And his sons walked not in his ways, Samuel's way, but turned aside after money, filthy lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Man had enough money, he'd get his way. And that's what it's talking about. So Samuel, God used him to be God's prophet and judge in Israel. And Samuel was faithful. Oh, how faithful he was. And all the days of his life, he was true. He was a faithful man. And here's what happened. He made his sons, and they just displeased the Lord so much, like Eli's sons. He didn't make his sons and didn't discipline his sons. And God killed them, Hophni and Phinehas both. And then when Samuel told him what God's going to do that, he said, well, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. And so they came to Samuel and said, listen, we've got to have us a king. We want a king over Israel, like all the nations around us. Now, this is not the first time this happened. This happened over in Judges. I believe it's Judges 8 when Gideon was sent. You know, there was about, I don't know how many thousands there were, and God said, listen, that's way too many. That's way too many. And he says, now, this is the way we're going to separate them. When you go get a drink of water that men have been down and used their hand to get their water, he said, those will be the ones. There's 300 of them. And so Gideon took 300 men and defeated the enemies of Israel. And they came to Gideon and said, listen, Gideon, you rule over us. And then let your son rule over us. And Gideon said, oh, no, 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 no. I will not rule over you. My son will rule over you. God is the one who will rule over you. The Lord rule over you. So he said, no, I'm not going to rule. God is your Lord. God is your reign. God is the one that you got to follow. And he's your sovereign. And so that's what he said. And I tell you what, God's people have no king, no king that we bow to except the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not going to bow to no, I don't care if it's the King of England, I don't care where he's at. I'm not even going to curse him before a president or anybody else. I'm telling you, there's one person we bow to, and that's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Ain't that right? And I tell you, nobody else is going to reign over us but him by God's blessed grace. And I do know this. He says, called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this scripture tells us plainly that whosoever shall call upon the name of who? The Lord shall be saved. And you know, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he got down to the end of his message and he says this, that same Jesus who you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And they were pricked in their hearts and said, sirs, what must we do? He said, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, God gave him a name. And one of these days, everybody that's ever been on the face of this earth, God's going to bring them out of the grave. He's going to bring them from every tribe, kindred, nation on this earth. And he's going to make every one of them come before Jesus Christ. And he's going to make every single one of them bow and confess that he is Lord. And then the ones that do it gladly, we do it here, they'll have to do it there. And then he's going to get them off their knees and send them to hell. But they're going to own that Jesus Christ is Lord. I know that's going to happen, because you know why I know that's going to happen? God said it's going to happen. What God says happens. Ain't that right? And I tell you, this request that these leaders of these elders of Israel, when they went to Samuel, said, "Your sons are not like you. They're not faithful. They're just a bunch of rogues." And it displeased Samuel. And he knew it was a wicked and evil thing to want a king. To want a king. So what did he do? He took the matter to the Lord in prayer. Ain't that what he says in verse 6? "But the thing displeased was evil in the eyes." Evil in the eyes of Samuel. And when they said, "Give us a king to judge us," and Samuel said, Lord, and he knew God knew this. When we pray to God, we're not giving him any information. We're just telling him what's going on in our lives. And that's what Samuel's doing. He's telling God what these people want and what they're after. He knows God knows this. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, you listen to what the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they've not rejected you." They don't only want you to be the prophet, but want you to speak to them. "But they don't want me. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them." I should not reign over them. And I tell you what, you remember Thomas. You know, everybody calls him Doubting Thomas. But I remember Thomas says, "You know, except I see, put my finger in the print in his hand and stick my hand in that side," because he saw Christ crucified. He saw him took down from the cross and put in a grave. And the disciples come and run and told him, says, "Christ is risen. We've seen him. Simon Peter saw him. We've all seen him." Thomas said, "I don't believe it. I'm just not going to believe it until I've got some proof." I mean, it no sooner got out of his mouth than the Lord stood in front of him. And you know what he said? And this is what every believer cries in his heart: "My Lord and my God." That's why we say, "My Lord and my God." I've never seen the prints of his nails in his hands. I've never seen his side ripped open. But I know it happened. I know he's got holes in his feet. I know he's got scars around his head. But I don't have to see those things to believe him. But Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And he said, that's the faith of all believers. That's what we all say. All of us say that, "My Lord and my God." Our Lord Jesus is our King. Yes. God designed him to be King before the foundation of the world. The Scriptures tells us he was born King. When he was born King. Nobody else was ever born a king. Everybody else, David wasn't born a king. God anointed him to be king. Samuel, Saul wasn't anointed, wasn't made to be a king from his birth. No, God set him up to be a king, and these people did. But God, they set up our Lord Jesus Christ to be king, and he's king by decree. And everybody's going to see that one of these days. Everybody's going to own that. They can talk about Christ the coming king all they want to. But I tell you what, he come. He was born king. And they said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" I say, "Where is he that's born over all the whole world and the universe that reigns over everything? Where is he born?" He's born in Bethlehem. But he is a king before he was ever born in Bethlehem. He had a crown on before he ever come into this world. He had to take that crown off to come down here. He had to lay aside his glory to come down here. And oh, I tell you, God said, "This is my king. This is my king." And then he's our king by his death. Oh, he died that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, why is he talking about dead, Lord, dead and the living? Well, it could be the dead in Christ and the living in Christ. Or it could be the living and the dead both. It don't make any difference. I know he's king over everybody, whether they're dead or alive, whether they're spiritually dead or spiritually alive or spiritually in the grave, whatever. I know this, that he's Lord over both the dead and the living. I'm going to tell you a true story right here. I remember this when I mentioned that. Rolf and Henry was preaching one time together. Henry told me this. Barnard got up and preached out of Romans 15. You know that Christ has made this Lord over the dead and the living. God made him to be Lord over the dead and the living. He preached from that. And I mean, he preached, and Henry got up and said, Barnard stole my message. Because that was the text he's going to use. But that would be an awful thing that you have something to say and somebody gets up. Paul Mann and I done that up in Dingus one time. I was going to preach from Ephesians 1, 3, right on down through for a few verses. Well, he got up, and that's what he did. So I had to get up and just say, well, I'm going to say what he said. That's what I said. I'm just going to say what he said. That's what I said. You know, we're all preaching the same thing. And if we both have different deliveries and different styles of preaching, so it don't make a whole lot of difference if we preach from the same text. And if it comes out the same way, you say, oh boy, ain't that something? God bless both those men to know the same thing at the same time. That's the way the Lord is. I'll tell you, He'll confound us sometimes, and we'll just say, oh my, I've never seen anything like that. Oh boy, but I tell you what, so he was king, and then I'll tell you something else about his being our king. He's our king by submitting to him. We submit to his rule. Oh, I'll tell you what, when our Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Him being king, oh, what a blessed king he is. What a kind, gracious king he is. What a blessed, wonderful king he is. He reigns in love. He reigns in grace. He reigns in kindness. And you know that Samuel told these people, said, when he becomes king, he's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to take your seed, he's going to take your vineyards, he's going to take your daughters and your sons and the strongest among you. He's going to take them all and make them to his use. Well, Christ, he's the king. And you know what? He doesn't make us do anything. He comes and rules over us in such love, in such kindness, in such grace, that we gladly, rejoicingly, thankfully say, this is my Lord. This is my king. He didn't have to put his hand and make me bow to him. You know how he got me to bow to him? He got in my heart. He got in my heart. He got in my soul. He got in my emotions. He got in my affection. He got in my understanding. And I said, this is the Lord. Oh, this is the Lord. Oh, my. We bow down to him. And I tell you, old Barnard used to say this, his crown rights that men refuse to own. I want you to keep this, and I want you to turn over with me to John chapter 19. Look at a couple things here with me. John chapter 19. Oh, listen. And I tell you what, I'll own his crown rights. He got every right in the world to me, and I'm glad that he's my king. Oh my, you can read some of the histories of kings and see some of the histories of kings. That's King Henry VIII. He killed 7 wives, married 8 women, killed 7 of them. Because it was against the law to divorce. So he'd just kill them. Have them put in a tower and have her head cut off. And you know what he finally done? He said, well, I'll tell you what, since the Catholic Church won't let me divorce, and I'm getting tired of killing all these women, he said, I'll start my own church. You know what we'll call it? The Church of England. And that's where the Church of England was born. King Henry VIII. Now, how would you like to have been under his reign? How would you like to be married to him? You know, we could have Christ as our king. And oh my, he's the only king that lets all of his subjects come to him and receives them all and embraces them all. You don't have to hold out a scepter. Say, if I don't hold out my scepter, you can't come. He tells us to come all the time. Huh? Oh, come! Mary even said it. He says at the feet of Christ the King. Oh my! Look here. They do know he was delivered to Pilate. You know, and they said this, that they're not, we will not have this man to reign over us. Look here in John 19 and verse 15. Pilate was going to let him go. Pilate was going to let him go. And oh, listen. But they cried out the more, "Away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Shall I crucify your king?" That's what Pilate said. "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Oh my. And I tell you what, look what happens now. Back up here in verse 19. Verse chapter 19, verse 1. Look what they say now. They mocked him. They mocked our Lord as a king. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns. Oh, he's a king. Well, let's give him a crown. They planted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They got a purple robe and put it around him. And listen to what they said. Said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Oh, they mocked him as the King of the Jews. Now look down here in verse 19. Look what's happened here. Oh my. And you know what? They put over his cross, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Oh my. And I tell you a little what the Jews said. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Christ was crucified, Jesus was crucified, was nigh in the city. And Hebrew and Greek and Latin, the chief priest said, "Oh, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." He said, "What I've written, I've written." So I tell you what, God let them know who he was all the way to the time he was dead. When he was on that cross, King. When he said, "Oh, listen, we're going to let him go. No, crucify him. We ain't going to have nobody. We ain't going to have this man reign over us." But I tell you what, in modern religion, this is one thing that modern religion, and I tell you, it's a prophet, a priest, and a king, that all we own him, all three of those blessed offices, don't we? We own him as our priest, we own him as our prophet, we own him as our king. He's the only person that holds all three offices. And as a prophet, he spoke for God. As a priest, he offered a sacrifice. And as a king, he sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And I know this, that's what we all bow to him and receive him and recognize him. And then there's these people who want to have him as their personal Savior, but don't want him as Lord. There was, I guess they still do it, but I remember very, very well when everybody was teaching and preaching to justify their sorry converts. And that's all I can say about it. They'd get these people to make these professions, get them to walk an aisle, and then they'd get them baptized. And they'd say, "You've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior." And then they'd go just live like they always did. No change in them. No change in their nature. No change in their character. No change in their conversation. No change in them at all. So what they said was, they're saved, but they've just not let Jesus be Lord yet. That's an impossibility. You cannot be a saved person and not own Christ as Lord at the same time and not own Christ as King at the same time. It's an impossibility. But do you know why they do that? Because they said, well, if we got all these converts here, they're not living like they ought to live. We were telling them how to live, but they're not living that way. I know what their problem is. Y'all need to accept, you know, you need to learn what it is to have Christ as Lord. They had to learn that. But I tell you what, I didn't have to learn that He is Lord. I didn't have to learn He is King. I didn't have to learn. And I've never ever called Him my personal Savior in that sense, even though He is the one who saved me personally. But I do know this, it was the Lord that saved me. It was a King that saved me. It was a God-man that saved me. It was a man that had all power in heaven and earth that saved me. It was a man whose blood washed away all my sins. And I tell you what, only a King can do that. Only a God can do that. Huh? Oh my. And I tell you what, somebody that don't know nothing about Christ, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for their profession. Now Israel was like most people. They're glad to receive God's blessings. Glad to receive His blessings. But oh my, they didn't want His reign. Give us a king. Huh? They never refused His benefits, but they refused His scepter. And I tell you what, you know, when our Lord Jesus Christ said this, and this is what redemption is. This is when Christ died, God made Him Christ and made Him Lord. And here's what happened. I don't know if any of y'all ever read The Holy War by John Bunyan. But what happens in that thing is that an evangelist comes, this preacher comes, and he starts preaching, and he bombards Eargate, gets in on them ears. And he sets up his engines, and he sets up his cannons, and he goes to firing. And he gets in that Eargate, and understanding goes in there and says, oh my, I understand that I don't know what I'm doing. I'm lost. I'm without God. I'm without Christ, without hope. Well, they kept preaching. And Mr. Understanding, he said, well, listen. I understand that Christ is Lord. Christ is King. And oh, I tell you, Mr. Understanding said, come on in. And Christ walked down the city of man's soul. And he walked down the city of man's soul and walked that up into the soul of a man and sat down on the throne of his heart. And I tell you what, you know what they said? That was the most blessed thing that they'd ever seen, how he walked and came and took control of them. Oh, and I tell you what, that's where I want him at, don't you? Right here, sitting on that throne. Oh my. Two people can't sit on the same throne at the same time. That's why our Lord said no man can serve two masters. You know, either Christ is on the throne or you are. It can't be both of you. And if somebody's riding a horse, somebody's got to hold the reins. And I tell you, our Lord demands absolute, total, and complete submission to Himself. Huh? So this is what's happening. I'm telling you, they wanted a king. Now let's look back over here in 1 Samuel. Samuel told them people what you need to expect. And look what he said to them down here. God told him, said in verse 9, show them what manner the king will be that'll reign over. Tell them what he'll be like. And protest solemnly so they'll know what they're getting into. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. He said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He'll take your sons and he'll appoint them for himself. He'll for his chariots and to be his horsemen, some shall run before his chariots. He'll appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make him instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he shall take your daughters to be bakers, to be cooks, confectionaries. And he'll take your fields. He'll take your field away from you. And your vineyards and your olive yards. And listen to this. He'll take the best of them. He's going to get the best one you got. Well, that field over there, that's my best field. No, he'll go over and look and say, no. Over here is your best one. He's going to come over and get that one. And oh, listen to what he says now. And he'll take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and his servants. He's going to take what you got and give it away. Kind of sounds like our government, don't it? Take what you got and give it to somebody that ain't going to hit a lick of a snake. And I don't apologize for that. Because that's the truth, ain't it? Huh? And he'll take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to work. He'll take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And then you're going to cry out because of the king you had. The Lord ain't going to hear you. But what did the people say? What did they say? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, nope, Samuel, we don't care what you say. We don't care what you said. The Lord said, we do not care. Give us a king. Give us a king. And I tell you, you know what the king did the first day of business that he had? He'd been king about 2 years. And I want you to look over here in 1 Samuel 13. Look at his first business now. And I'm going to deal with this, Lord willing, next week. He'd reigned about 2 years. It says there in verse 1, he reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, got him an army. And now look down, verse 8. This is what we'll deal with, God willing, next week. And he tarried 7 days, because Samuel told him to go down there. Over in chapter 6 or 7, he told him, said, go down there to Gilgal and wait till I get there. Say 7 days. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Oh, what he did? He entered into the priesthood. Not only did he offer a sacrifice, and you know what? When you put a sacrifice in the place of Christ and you're not the priest and you do it for, and you put it, you're dishonoring Christ's priesthood. You're dishonoring, you're denying Christ's priesthood. You're denying his sacrifice. You're defying his right to offer those sacrifices. And look what he said. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out, listen to what it says here, to meet him that he might salute him. In the margin it says, bless him. He got so high-minded and so full of himself that he going to go out there and bless the prophet. And Samuel said, what have you done? What have you done? And boy, I tell you what, that's a question. And what have you done? What have you done? That's what Mary said. What have you done with my Lord? What have you done? After he entered into a ministry that was not his to have. All right, let's pray.